I would invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. If you're using the Bible that's provided there at your seat, you'll find that the scripture reading will be on page 619. It's Isaiah chapter 60, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Let's go to the word, to the Lord in prayer. O Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We have heard your word read. Now we have read it again. So we pray now for the illumination of your spirit and ask, Lord, that you will be exalted. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our family's Thanksgiving holiday was very nice, with the exception of our youngest daughter, Taylor, her husband, Tim, and their children. Everyone was at our house for the holiday. Taylor and her family live in San Antonio, Texas, which is in the central time zone. Our eldest daughter, Hillary, and her family also live in central time in Bowling Green, Kentucky, just down the road. Now, it didn't come up in conversation at the dinner table this year, but I've had the discussion before with my wife and kids about why the sun sets when it does in San Antonio versus when it does in Elizabethtown. Now, having once been an earth science teacher of eighth graders, I can give you a fairly detailed explanation, but I won't. Suffice it to say, there are numerous variables on sunrise and sunset times because of your position, latitudinally, longitudinally, whether you're at the eastern or western edge of a time zone, and even your altitude. But imagine, if you lived in Barrow, Alaska, because of its position on the globe, the sun goes down on November 20th and doesn't come back up again until January 22nd. 24 hours of darkness from November 20th till January 22nd. I don't know about you, but if the sun has been obscured by clouds for even a couple of days, like it was just recently, it affects me in my mood. But isn't it glorious? Isn't it glorious when after days of cloudiness, the sun peeks through and you see its light? It's uplifting. The sun is actually still there. Imagine what people say in Barrow, Alaska. In many ways, coming into and seeing the light is what Advent is all about. It's like seeing the sun after a cloudy day or coming into the light out of great darkness and gloom. Isaiah chapter 60 was written to a people in great darkness, yet the passage invites them into the light that's coming. The other evening, I took Jesse to see the new rendition of The Grinch. In one scene near the beginning, he realizes he's out of food and needs to go down to Whoville to the grocery. But it's near the time of Christmas, and everyone in Whoville is excited, and they're eager and ready for the holiday. They're cheery and bright, whereas the Grinch wants nothing to do with it. For him, someone saying Merry Christmas was excruciating to hear. In fact, he tells his dog Max that has permission to bite anyone who says Merry Christmas. Now perhaps when you heard this text that we read, which seems cheery and bright, maybe it's excruciating for you to hear this Christmas holiday, because it's anything but cheery and bright. For some folks, it's a depressing time of year, full of discouraging darkness and gloom. When folks say Merry Christmas, you might even feel like punching them or biting them on the heel. However, I'd like for us to consider the context of this passage. This passage was being written to a group of people who were in deep darkness, and things were not going well for them. If you were here for the series that we recently completed in Zechariah, this prophecy given to Isaiah was set for the Israelites before they were exiled into Babylon. And the reason these people were going to be exiled was because of their unfaithfulness to God. They were not in a good place. When the Babylonians came and conquered them, they utterly destroyed their homes, the temple in Jerusalem, and killed or exiled many people. Everything they had known and loved was gone. As Isaiah and other prophets had revealed to them, this was a result of the sins of their forefathers and their own sin. What was happening to them was by their own doing. They were in such darkness that they were losing hope. And they would ever again experience another sunny day. Would they ever experience another sunny day in God's favor? Yet in the middle of all of that, the Lord told them that He Himself was coming to do something about their darkness. Just before our text in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 17 through 20, this is what He says. And if you want to look at there, you can. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will He repay wrath to His adversaries, repayment to His enemies. To the coastlands, He will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun. For He will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares, excuse me, the Lord. He says that He would reverse this situation. So out of this, the prophet Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit to rejoice because the light would be coming. So all of that said, for introduction, here is the main idea. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, is the invitation to those in darkness to believe that there is a light of salvation and that it's coming. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, is the invitation to those in darkness to believe that there is a light of salvation and that it's coming. There are three points today from the text. First, the coming of the light, verses 1 to 2. Second, the coming of the nations, verses 3 through the beginning of verse 4. And third, the giving of the nations, and we see that in verses 5 to 6. Let's begin with the coming of the light. Look with me again at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's obvious that the prophet isn't speaking about days of sunshine, but that their darkness of sin and judgment was at some point to be broken. And so a light of joy and hope would come in the glory of the Lord. God himself would come and be present with his people. In Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, there's a very, very familiar blessing or benediction that you often hear me give at the end of our services, and you may hear it again very soon. When Moses wrote this, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you," what is he saying? Well, it means that the glory of the Lord would be revealed or displayed to you and in you. How do we see it come? When did it come? Well, it didn't come immediately, did it? Israel did return from exile, again, what we covered in Zechariah, but the glory of the Lord had still not yet returned, at least in the way they thought it would. But the glory of the Lord did eventually come in the person of Jesus Christ as the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, in that passage, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus was well aware of Israel waiting for the glory of God to return because there had been 400 years of darkness where God had not sent a prophet. He had not spoken to his people. But as the Apostle Paul describes God's timing in sending his son in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And he did that to drive the darkness away." With the advent of Jesus Christ, it has an effect. And here's a beautiful truth. For those who have been waiting for him, for those who receive him, God's light illuminates them. We can see this in verse 2. "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." You may recall what happened to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. We've covered this in Peter's Sunday school class. And there God renewed his covenant with his people on Mount Sinai. And Moses wrote down everything that God told him. And he was witness to the Lord's glory for 40 days and 40 nights. And when Moses descended from the mountain, the people were frightened because the skin of his face shone, having been in the presence of the glory of God. Though it appeared that the light was coming from Moses, he didn't transmit the light. He only reflected it. And so believers in Jesus Christ should be reflecting the glory of God. People should see a difference in us, an illumination that can only come from the Lord. Even though we face darkness and we face trials and we face struggles, remember that you have hope because of your exposure to the light of Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus tells us that as the church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. As His followers, as His disciples, we reflect the light of the glory of the only begotten Son to those in the world who do not have the light. That is the coming of the light. This leads directly to the second point, the coming of the nations. Look again at verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. With the context in mind, think about what a reversal this is. Remember, Israel had been defeated. They had been shamed and deported out of the Promised Land. They were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. But here, the Lord, through His prophet Isaiah, declares that He will reverse this. Not only would He bring them back, but also bring the nations to them. Because there it says, "And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you." So when the light is shining, people are attracted to it. This makes me think, I know this is strange, but it makes me think of eradicating mosquitoes. I have a bug zapper light, which I need to clean up and prepare for next spring. My goal is to eliminate entire generations of mosquitoes through this bug zapper. And you see, when those bugs see this light of this device, they fly right towards it. You may remember that scene in A Bug's Life, the Pixar animation film from, I think, 1998, something like that. And is it Flick or Fleck, the main character? He goes to the big city to find some tough bugs because the grasshoppers are terrorizing them. And so there's this scene as he goes into the bar or whatever it is. I think it's a barrel that he walks into. There is this scene of a bug light hanging on the porch. And there are two flying insects flying around of him. And one of them says to the other, "Don't look at the light." And the other one says, "I can't stop. It's so beautiful." And he flies right into it. But here the Bible talks about the nations being drawn to a light that doesn't zap them, but blesses them. They see the light of the Son of God being reflected in and through His followers, and it attracts them. The Lord Jesus, before He ascended into heaven, tells His disciples that this is precisely what will happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Can you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that as His followers reflect the light of the glory of God, all tribes and tongues and nations will be drawn to them, to us, to you. Here's what's interesting. I was called to be a foreign missionary to go to Brazil. So we raised support, and our family went there and learned Portuguese and learned about the Brazilian culture. And so we lived and worked among those people. That's one way that God brings His light to others. Not everyone, though, is called to do that. But do you see that the Lord is bringing fulfillment to this prophecy in Isaiah, even in our own time? In His wisdom, He is gathering the nations to come right here to the United States, which gives us the opportunity to be witnesses to the light of Jesus Christ. The nations are coming to us. We're given the privilege of working alongside the Lord by telling people how we ourselves were brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. In fact, we can tell them how Jesus Christ is continually bringing us out of darkness and into His light. Especially in this time of remembering the first advent of Christ Jesus, we're given even more opportunities to speak to folks. Because even the most blatant pagan hears Christmas carols in stores and sees the evidence of it. And it gives you opportunities to speak. What can you say to them about how the Lord is at this time in your life bringing you out of darkness and into the light? Or better, you can speak of how you're praying that He's doing that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, others can see the reflection of Christ in and through us to the glory of God. That's the coming of the nations. Third, we see in the text the giving of the nations in verses 5 to 6. Let me read first just verse 5. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. As you can probably see, this text can be taken out of context and used by charlatans of the health, wealth, gospel ilk to say that if you have enough faith and you name it and you claim it, then the nations will bring their wealth to you and you'll be wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. The Lord, through His prophet, though, is not telling Israel that the wealth of the nations is coming to them to make them rich. That is not at all what He's saying. Okay, so why then is it coming to Israel? Is this just symbolism, or should it be taken literally? Look at the end of verse 6. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. What's coming to be offered is in worship. What is the good news? It's not that Israel will become richer, but that God will be given tribute, and God will be praised. At the beginning of verse 6, it says that the nations are bringing a multitude of camels and mentions different places from where they'll be coming. These would have been like a bunch of Rolls Royces or Bentleys or Teslas because camels were the luxury vehicles of the ancient world. And they were being brought in not to Israel, but, excuse me, to the Lord. The nations would bring in the best that they had available as a way of recognizing that the Lord is the one who gives all good things. It was, in essence, their tithe. I know you were wondering how it would tie in last week's sermon with this week's. Well, there you go. And isn't that the way that someone who's seen the light, who's been changed by the light, who's been pulled out of darkness by the light, should come into His presence with our very best? I want you to notice a detail in verse 6 that should directly tie it to the Advent season. And it's been read already this morning. They shall bring gold and frankincense. That should catch your attention. Because in the Gospel, according to Matthew, we see where wise men came from the east, who must have been dignitaries in some kingdom, possibly kings themselves. We have a hymn that says, "We three kings of Orient are." They came in some way representing a foreign government looking to pay tribute to the one who would become, as they say, king of the Jews. They learned from Jewish prophets that Micah chapter 5 verse 2 gave the prophecy that Messiah would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. And so Matthew 2 verses 9 through 11 says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And we have no idea what these wise men understood about Jesus at that point. But what we do see in the text is they were exceedingly joyful when they saw the star that was leading them. And we also see that they paid homage and they bowed down and they worshiped this child, Jesus. They brought him gifts of great worth. And Matthew wrote these things down because the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 60 had been fulfilled. Matthew, being a practicing Jew, would have grown up hearing Isaiah 60 read in the synagogue and would have at some point learned about this amazing thing that happened in Bethlehem, either by investigation or from Jesus himself as one of his disciples. Okay, so why should this be exciting to us more than 2,000 years later? Well, it's exciting for us because the answer for our darkness has come. The first advent of the promised Messiah has happened. Time itself has changed. Nothing will ever be the same because of his coming. It's earth-shattering news. You see, redemption has come in the person of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He not only became one of us, but he lived his life in such a way that all of God's law was perfectly kept. He was without sin, and yet he was rejected by the religious leaders of his time and turned over to be arrested. The very religious leaders who knew Isaiah's prophecy here in chapter 60. He was turned over to be arrested. He was tortured and he was crucified on a Roman cross. He took our sin, which is the result of darkness, and descended into the depths of our darkness and was forsaken by God the Father, bearing the wrath and the judgment of God upon our sin. On the third day after his death, he bodily rose from the grave to show that darkness had been forever removed from those who would believe in him. Messiah Jesus has come, as the prophets testify, and he has driven our darkness away. If you believe in him, that you have put your complete trust in him and have put your life in his very capable hands, then he will drive the darkness of your sin from your life. It won't be immediately, but will be an ongoing practice of our repentance and ongoing faith. We live in a world that still has great darkness and has terrible pain and brokenness and has disease and death. But folks, we celebrate Advent because Jesus has come and he will come again. And on that last day, all of the hurt and all of the pain and all of the heartache and all of the darkness will be completely done away with. If you read a little further in Isaiah chapter 60, he speaks of that future time when he says, "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Remember Barrow, Alaska, and their long 24-hour days of sunless winter? Well, from May 12th until August 1st each year, they have 24 hours of glorious sunshine. That's sort of what it will be like in the glorious new heavens and new earth when the Lord will be our everlasting light. We live in this time in between the first advent and the second advent of Christ Jesus. It's not done yet, but it will be. It will be. That's why we as believers have hope, because we know that the darkness will one day be no more and that the eternal light will shine upon us forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for you have sent the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we have been taken out of darkness because of him, our faith in him, repentance and faith in him, trusting in Him and been brought then into Your marvelous light. And Your glory then is reflected from us. Lord, use us for Your glory. Use us for the furthering of Your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ Jesus, the light of the world, in His name. Amen.